Maybe we should move our clock to BC time. They're just at 10:30 now. I told you if I went a little over time last time and this time at Christmas I would keep you in less time, and I'm in a dilemma because I want to talk to you about should Christians keep Christmas, and I'm already at full time. Don't know why. Maybe we'll reduce some of the... Maybe we'll start earlier. Anyway, we were dealing with the twin sins of envy and jealousy. And I said last Sunday that to envy is to see someone who has or has the advantage of getting something or someone one does not wish that person to have, and which causes one to have ill feelings toward that person, or it aggravates still further ill feelings that were already there prior to this. And jealousy in a bad sense is to want something for oneself which another has or has the advantage of getting, causing one to have ill feelings toward that person. Now you may have this question. Let us say you really want, let's say some young person, mostly young ladies want horses, huh? You want this horse very badly, and somebody your age gets this horse of their own, and you get this mix of emotions going through you. Is that envy or jealousy? Are those feelings wrong? Someone said it's not the feelings that are wrong, it's what we do with them. But if I have ill feelings toward the other person, this is what's bad. This is what wants to be harmful in envy and jealousy. If we do not, we will overcome... It is this that we must overcome. If we do not, we will be overcome by these feelings, and that is what will be harmful to us. And if we learn to overcome envy and jealousy, we will have won a great victory. But one victory will not be enough. We must be ready to win bigger and bigger things in life. And the greatest ingredient that I have found, I think the greatest ingredient in overcoming sins like this, is an increasing fear of God. Last message, we also considered the sphere in which these sins operate. It is my view that they operate in the spirit part of man. I shared with you briefly what has happened in the area of health with regard to the three areas of body, soul, and spirit. And when it comes to holistic health, God is much more concerned about spiritual pollution than physical pollution. If anyone is holistically concerned, it is God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he wants us to become holy spirit, soul, and body. That's holistic, right? Not the whole being. And that is sanctification. So you see, he's not talking about calories or toxins or fats that I'm working with in my diet nowadays. We're talking about holiness, sanctification. When we began on Roman numeral 2 last message, I should have given you a subpoint A and called it man's basic makeup in general last message. We spoke of man as a three-part being, so I will pretend I did. And in this message, give you a subpoint B, man's basic makeup in particular. And in this subpoint, we are only going to look at the one part of man, the spirit of man. So we left off last time on the point on the sphere of operation of envy and jealousy. And I said, I believe they are sins of the spirit. That is, they take place in the spirit part of man, or that through the spirit we are induced to these sins. Let me just share briefly a model of man's basic makeup as I understand it from the scriptures. I'm not dogmatic about this. This is my own conclusion. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 talks about, well, go to it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here we have, as I see it, the three parts of man. First, God created man of the dust of the ground. There we have the body. Second, he breathed into him the breath of life. There we have the spirit. And third, man became, according to the New King James Version, a living being, but according to the original and the King James Version, man became a living soul, nephesh. Now, there's some difference on this word breath here. I won't deal with that this morning. It's used in other places as well. But let me slip in here one brief word of warning regarding the teaching of the Stutzmans that were in our community. I'm not here to run others down, but as a shepherd or pastor, it is my God-given job to guard the flock and to warn them of potential danger. I listened to only two of their CDs, should probably listen to more. I don't like to listen to stuff just to be critical and so on, but I was asked to check through these. And I said to the person that gave me the CDs, these folk make such simple errors that if you use their materials to teach others, which is what this person was doing, you will have to check everything out that they say before you use it because of the errors that I think are there. I'll give you an example. Steve Stutzman said on CD1, sin is an issue of agreement, not an action. Well, an agreement is an action. But I have not come across a definition like this in all my studies over the years. The basic word for sin in both Hebrew and Greek is to miss the mark. This is not an agreement. This is an action. Any action that misses the mark is sin. By the way, there are all kinds of words that are translated sin. This is the basic. Then he said the concept that a Christian is judged by works is not biblical. Now, if he meant and had clarified and said that we are not judged by works as to whether we will be saved or not, that would be correct. But leaving it open-ended, some new believer or young believer coming along could be misled because everybody someday will be judged by their works. That's what the Bible says. I could give you all kinds of references to that. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, Luke 12, Revelation 20, etc. But they, they made a very huge issue of man being a spirit. And that is a major theological error. Bob Painter said on CD number 2, you must understand you are a spirit. Our enemy is a spirit. He went so far as to say it with me, I am a spirit. Now, if you do not have time to verify what you are saying, and you say it with him, you are being brainwashed. And in his teaching, he then quoted Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, I believe it was, to prove his point, which says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then he said the word heart is the word pneuma, meaning spirit, the thing that you are. The errors here are serious. First, the word pneuma is Greek, and this is in the Old Testament, so the word must be in Hebrew. Second, the word translated heart is the Hebrew word lab, meaning heart, not spirit. And then I wondered, could he perhaps have been using the Greek Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, but the word there was not pneuma either. It was cardia, which is the Greek word for heart, which is the translation of the Hebrew word lab. Last, he said that this spirit is the thing that we are. And that is a major error. First, we are not things, but much worse, we are not spirits. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus talking to the woman at the well. She's questioning about where to worship. And Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, you will find out that angels are spirits. Now I ask you, is man a spirit too? Go with me to Luke chapter 24. This is very brief this morning, but just a warning. You have to check when you listen. Luke chapter 24, I want to read verses 36 through 40. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Now, this is after he has been resurrected. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have. I ask you again, is man a spirit? No. No, man is not a spirit. That is a major difference between God and man and angels and man. Now, if you allow a teacher to do this, they can do anything with you they want to. If you stand up and say, I am a spirit, they can do with you what they want to. Now, I do not think they are purposely misleading people. I don't think that. But they are misleading people. Then on the CDs, they said this, and they have it in their written material as well, which you can check for yourselves. Here's what they said. I am a spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. Now listen very carefully. I can prove what I will say from scriptures over and over again. Man, as we truly are, possesses a body, possesses a soul, and possesses a spirit. Let me show you this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we've talked about earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. The your whole goes to every one of those. It is your spirit. You aren't a spirit. You have a spirit. Now, the possessive pronouns tell us that these are possessions and not the real entity. Listen to this and understand what I am saying. It makes a huge difference if I say, I am a car or I have a car. Am I correct? And it makes a huge difference if I say, I am a spirit or I have a spirit. It's a huge difference. Now, they give as a foundation for their teaching that man is a spirit, and that is a major error in my estimation. This speaker of the second CD said further that for physical problems, we go to the doctor. That is correct. Then he asked, but where do we go for spiritual problems? Do we have pneumatologists? Now, you know what a pneumatologist would be? I don't know of any, but pneumatologist would be somebody who deals with the spirit. Pneuma is the word spirit. He said it is our spirit that is born again, but he gives no biblical evidence. So I gather from that he feels it is here that we need help. But it is the soul that the Bible ascribes care to. Listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It is the soul, not the spirit, Jesus used as of primary concern. In Luke 21:19, he said, by your patience you possess your souls. Again, it is the soul that is pointed out, not the spirit. Not saying that the spirit is not important. Now, the conclusion I have come to is that the real person that you are, resides in the soul. Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this. But the real person possesses a soul, possesses a spirit, and possesses a body. And from the soul, he deals with the body and the spirit. So in the body we have, this is my understanding now, in the body we have what we call five senses. Truly, these belong to the soul. This is the only way we get information in from the outside, is through the five senses. Now, let me give you briefly a visual model of man as I see it from the scriptures. And it is pictured in the tabernacle that I have here this morning. And if you want to jot these verses down, you will see that the scripture says we are the tabernacle or the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and verse 17 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, in the tabernacle, the tabernacle was covered with four coverings, the most beautiful on the inside. And in the tabernacle, I believe we are the temple of God. Our body speaks of this physical building. We are a physical being. But it has the second department or first compartment inside, which is, I believe, pictures our soul. You are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians says. And going into this part of the tabernacle, there are five pillars here. By the way, this number five is stamped all the way around here. And I think it speaks of the five senses. That is the only way information comes into us, through our physical being. But on the inside is a room. This is the place where God dwelt. I believe this is the place God dwells when he moves into the Christian. It is this inner part, and it has four pillars here. They're not to keep up the roof, you know. It has five here and four here. And I believe these four pillars speak of how we get information in through the spiritual realm into our being. Now, if I am correct about the tabernacle picturing for us a model of man, then what of the four pillars which hold the doorway into the Holy of Holies? As the five pillars picture the five senses, so these four pillars show us the four senses, I believe, through which spirits enter mankind. By the way, spiritual communication with people happens all the time, just like the five senses. You see, information comes to the soul from the body in five ways, but information comes from the spirit to man in four ways. There are four types of spirits through which we connect with the spirit world. You see, there is no doorway from the outside into this. Have you noticed that? There's a curtain here, there's a curtain here, the doorway, but there's no door in from the outside. The doorway is in here. From the outside, there's a doorway into here, but from the outside, there's no doorway into this part of man. So, but both parts are accessible to the soul. So first, the Holy Spirit communicates to us via the spirit of man. You say, the Holy Spirit indicated to me, well, you didn't hear a physical voice. We get this sense from inside. Second, man's spirit can communicate to man. What man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? 1 Corinthians says that. I always ask this question, how many of you have ever been somewhere and you got no message from the five senses, but you sensed somebody was watching you? Well, if I asked here this morning, all kinds of you would raise your hand. It is a spiritual communication. It comes through the spirit part of man. Look at Mark chapter 2 for one moment. Mark chapter 2. want to read verse 8, talking about the Lord Jesus. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" Jesus, through his spirit, was able to tell what they were thinking on the inside. Now, you don't have to be a great specialist to be able to do that sometimes, but Jesus could do that. Then, the third way of communication to the spirit part of man is through animal spirits. Now, there is a communication and a connection between man through the spirit. If you have any trouble believing that, just spend some time on a reserve. Spend some time with them in their hunting habits, and you will find out there's a communication going on here. Matter of fact, I heard years ago in BC, a man was walking through the bush, and he got this burning sensation, and he turned around and looked up, and there's the cougar sitting there with a twitching tail. You know, heard nothing, smelled nothing, saw nothing, so on. So, I have given you all of this, some as warning, some for interest's sake, but the main reason, so that we would understand where in man such sins as envy and jealousy operate, and they operate in this area. That's my understanding. You don't have to agree with that. Wouldn't be a major thing. My understanding, it is in the spiritual part of man. Our whole being can be so controlled through our spirit part that it affects our physical part and all the rest. Sins of this area can affect our physical health. Guilt can affect your physical health. Envy and jealousy can eat you. Please don't go thinking every physical thing has something to do with envy or jealousy or so on, but some of these do. So, from what I have heard, to think that it all belongs to the spirit part would be a Stutzman error. It's not all related to this part. But guilt, envy, jealousy, and greed can kill you on the inside out. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, there's sanctification, in the fear of God. He wants us to get cleaned up. All the bodily things that take place, all the things of the flesh, and all the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are not so easy to recognize. We can hide those much more easily. You maybe get caught in adultery. But it's much harder to get caught being envious or jealous or guilt-ridden and so on. So since God is going to... it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises... What promises? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, etc. You know when God is going to dwell among us? You know when it's going to happen? New heaven, new earth. He's coming down to dwell with man. Having these promises, we want to be there as well. There will be nothing that defiles enters that place. We are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. All sins, whether physical or spiritual, are to be cleaned up. And I would dare to, you know, but if I was a good preacher, if I could grasp and lay out before us what guilt, what envy, what jealousy these sins of the Spirit were, we would be put under great test to get cleaned up on the inside. We carry things many times. We don't even know what we're carrying. I include myself in this. And it is the fear of God, as this verse mentions, that is one of the things that is the cause of us getting cleaned up. And to conclude this point, I'll deal with a major question. How do I deal with jealousy and envy and such sins when they are part of my life? Do you know how hard these sins are to work with? How hard they are to drive out? I wish I could have a good answer for you, but I believe that first of all, we have to acknowledge and confess. I have to acknowledge and confess I am jealous. I am envious. I can argue it away in all kinds of ways, but the first thing I have to come to is acknowledging, yes, I am jealous. And then I must acknowledge that I am wrong. When I have that, I must acknowledge I am wrong. And here's the question. So I have been envious or jealous of so-and-so. Do I need to go and talk to so-and-so? Generally, no. If they don't know it, it's best they don't know it. But when you have wronged that person because you have ill feelings toward that one, that needs to be confessed and taken care of. Many times people will go to somebody and they may go to somebody and say, I am jealous about you, or I was envious. It's best many times that is not shared. But when you have wronged the person in a way that they know, then it must be taken care of. And many will probably say, you know what, I have done that and I still have a problem. As long as this thing is there, and when it comes up, I need to acknowledge I'm wrong. Every time. And deal with it again. Keep battling until you win. Do you know that when Israel... I can't finish my message today anyway. So when Israel went into the land of Canaan, when they went into the land, they still had to drive out giants. And when we become Christians, there are still giants to drive out. Now, I dare to say envy and jealousy are both giants. They have five toes and five fingers. Six. Like the giants of the Old Testament. They outsize us like this. And some of these are very hard to drive out, but the beginning is by saying, I am wrong. And admitting to myself, I am wrong. This is jealousy. This is envy. I am wrong. And then pray, ask God to deliver and keep battling at it. These sins are very deep and very strong. And last, I believe the most important ingredient to deliverance from these sins is the fear of God. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the greater our fear for God, the sooner we will be able to get rid of these kinds of things. Now, I would like to tell you about Cain and Abel this morning. We'll take another half hour. And I'll leave it for next time. But if you want to do some homework, I've talked about envy and jealousy leaving tracks. You can never catch the spirit, but you can catch the tracks. You want some homework, go through the passage that Pastor Bolig read for us and see if you can detect the tracks of these two sins. And if you can learn to detect them, you will learn in yourself sooner what to work with. You will be able to recognize it elsewhere. All of these things can help us even greatly in our church brotherhoods and everywhere we are to live right. And so rather than going on to Genesis 4, 1 through 16, I'll keep my promise today. That means at Christmas I get to preach a long time. So let's close this with a word of prayer.